we deal is to call followers to him. We pray that we also would hear that call. But Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and our spirit, your word to life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a pretty well-worn story out there that you've probably encountered in the past about seeking the meaning of life. In this story, you have to go to a remote mountain somewhere with a monastery right up at the top of the mountain, and you've got to find your way up to the top. It's often a bit perilous or treacherous to get there. You have to seek your way through the monastery where you find it to get to a guru, the wise one, to seek his counsel. It's a grueling expedition, but why wouldn't it be? You're seeking actual reason for existence. These are the deep things of life, humans' ultimate quest. So of course it's going to be a bit hard. And the journey of seeking and climbing and risking all the different points is all part of the answer. You know this picture, right? It's come up in various movies and things across the ages. And then comes your moment where you ask the wise one, what is the meaning of life? Because I don't know what comes next. Normally it's something that's completely ironic or comical. If you take anything from movies or pop culture over the years, where this story's been told again and again in different ways. But what is interesting is that this actual picture, this story, this well-worn idea, is starting to become a little out of date. Now, if I want to know anything about the meaning of life these days, I just Google it. You know, I go to the computer in my own home, and it's humble, it's a journey, really. Nothing grueling about that. No seeking, just me and Wikipedia, something like that. Seeking comes from the comfort of my armchair. I'm not saying that, you know, we need to somehow recapture the mountain guru quest for the meaning of life. But I want to ask you this today. What does our seeking look like? What's the fibre and essence these days of what we seek? And what are we looking for in life? I sometimes wonder if our seeking is, yeah, maybe a little too comfortable, a little too armchair bound. You see, today's reading, today's passage that we're looking at, is all about seekers. A number of different kinds of people seeking information today that we're going to look at. This will speak about the search, the seeking, the quest, so to speak. How we seek, and more to the point, what are we seeking? As to start the seekers, there's people seeking and searching information. See, John the Baptist has been making a splash. And so a group of investigators from Jerusalem are sent out to find out what is going on. See, the religious headquarters in Jerusalem, the temple, and the temple courts, it's kind of like the home base of that time, the comfortable seat of wisdom. That had long been the place to go to get your answers, to do your seeking. You go to the temple, temple courts, people in debate. There are all sorts of questions. But suddenly now the spotlight has shifted from the capital to this unusual bloke out in the wilderness. And the home weighs a little bit and uncomfortable about this. They want answers, they seek answers, they want intel. They want to know what is going on. So they question, they inquire, and they come to seek him. John the Baptist has something to say. It's not that he's the Messiah, he's actually very upfront about that in verse 20. So they press him. You seem to be doing something here, John. You have a serious Old Testament prophecy thing going on. So if you're not the Messiah, are you Elijah? No. Are you a prophet? Are you a prophet? No. Well, who are you then? Notice the seekers here are setting the tone. John, tell us who you are. And John, kind of answers and agrees that he is fulfilling something from the Old Testament, but he's also pretty creative about it and perhaps a little bit elusive. He actually goes back to the Old Testament, back to Isaiah. He digs up a picture that's describing himself. It doesn't say he's a person, but rather a voice. This voice calling out, who's now shown up in person. And he's actually just making preparations for somebody else, the arrival of somebody. So from the very outset, we see John the Baptist, we see in him a certain quality, a quality of belief, in fact. There is a confidence in John that we're not seeing in anyone else's story so far. This means, this confidence means that he is certain of something. In a world of seekers, people searching for answers, hungry for information, looking for the divine one, John the Baptist knows something. But he knows what he's not. And that there is a powerful starting place. I am not the Christ, he says. I'm not the Messiah. I have a task to announce him and proclaim his arrival, but I am not him. I'm not the one. Now, John's Gospel, as we're going to see, has a lot to say about belief and what true belief is. And here we get the first hint about true belief. It sounds obvious, but knowing that you are not the Messiah is actually vitally important. Knowing your actual place in the world is the starting place for belief. And knowing how this shapes your relationship with the Messiah. Well, there's nothing more important than that in the Christian life. So John the Baptist says, no, it's not me we're all seeking. I'll be doing a certain thing here with the baptisms. That's really just going to reveal to us who Jesus is. And the baptisms are only a shadow of what he's going to do. I baptize with the Lord, but he's going to do something far more significant than the Holy Spirit. More than that, says John, in the midst of all your seeking that's been going on, all your seeking right now, all your diligent investigations, all your efforts, well, guess what? He stands amongst you right now, and you don't even know. Verse 26, among you stands one you do not know. Like it's a game of where's Wally? You ever seen those sort of big puzzle games? You've got to find where Wally is, in the beach scene or wherever it is. This is a big game of where's Wally, and you're all losing, he says. No one's even clapped eyes on him yet and realised who he is. They all think they're on the lookout for the Messiah. They think they're seeking, but they can't pick him out, even though he's right there among them. John's saying that he's not even worthy to touch his thongs, untie his sandals. You don't know him, he says. You think you're on his trail and you're ahead of the curve, is the main character of this story. And yet his name hasn't been even mentioned in the passage yet. He's the Messiah, the great one. And yet somehow he's just tucked away in the crowd, right there with us. Like God as a sleep raiser, as a man among the people, causing everyone to wonder about where he might possibly be. So now John the Baptist is beginning to do more and more of what the Old Testament prophecies say he's going to do. He's the witness. We get there to verse 29 the next day. He's actually going to help those seekers who are looking for Jesus. But only a little bit. His help is only going to be a little bit. He's not going to make this too easy. So he sees Jesus and he names him with a slightly cryptic word picture. He says, "Look, here he is, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is him, the great one." Now, if you're playing along at home and you are a seeker, you're starting to think, well, okay, good. John the Baptist knows him. He's going to help us out here. But there's a way that even John the Baptist is in the dark about Jesus. He only knows the Messiah to a degree. The one who has sent him has only given him a few clues, if you like. He's going to be the one that this happens to. This is how you're going to know who he is. John the Baptist is testifying using word pictures like the Lamb of God, soon going to be baptizing the actual man. He'll see the Spirit, Holy Spirit resting on him like a dove, and then he's going to know who he is. He'll even say, "This is the Son of God." But Jesus is not even fully known by John the Baptist. He only knows what has been revealed to him. He said that there in verse 33. The knowledge isn't first hand experience in the church. Now, while it's not exactly the worst introduction you've ever heard, John the Baptist leaves out so much about his Messiah. It's like John the Baptist is handing Jesus 3 points of identity to us, holds us up as a jigsaw puzzle for us to put together. So sure, we might have met him, but now that you have, you've probably got more questions that need answers than you had to start with. But can you see so far in John's Gospel what John is doing to us? No doubt this is setting the scene for how we are to relate to God. Notice that the Bible doesn't give us all the dimensions and measurements of the Messiah that we're looking for. It doesn't give us an accurate description. You know, we give it like hair or whatever it might be. It's not a spreadsheet of statistics about it. No. It's not for us to be defining who he is, seeking out the meaning of life, and all that. Instead, it's the exact opposite. And so it's worth pondering at this point, who is actually doing the seeking here? Who is actually doing the searching and finding in this chapter? Now, the third day rolls by in verse 35. Again, when he sees Jesus, John the Baptist will announce to his disciples this time, "Look, it's the Lamb of God." Jesus. In verse 37, two of his disciples are so intrigued this time that they actually start to follow Jesus. They leave John behind and they start to follow Jesus. Notice the pattern there. We're starting to get more seekers. John bears witness. He makes the introduction, points him out. And then seekers step forward. They have some ideas about who Jesus is. They call him rabbi, teacher. They see where he's staying. And they spend the day with him. Andrew sees that it's pretty big. good. Maybe Jesus is straight up telling his brother, you've got to meet him, bro. This is the Messiah. We found him. And we don't know what Andrew or Peter had in mind when they said, we found the Messiah. But once they decide that they've found him, they see something. The seasons are getting close to him. Will they actually grasp who Jesus is, who they've got a hold of here? Can we as seekers, you know, look into chapter 1 and say, here he is, and Andrew gets it, Simon has arrived. They're now true believers. Well, no, not quite, not yet. We meet Jesus for sure, but it's a pretty confusing interaction. One of the things as we meet Jesus in John's Gospel is that, well, it looks like he's terrible at conversation. He doesn't just seem to follow along the normal lines of this conversation that people are having around him. It's almost like that friend, you know, who doesn't always keep up. You've got to stop and explain things to them. Some of the first words of Jesus here don't seem to follow what other people have said. Andrew introduced his brother. He said, hey, Jesus, you know, this is Simon, my brother. We're pretty excited. We think you're the Christ. We want to hear what you've got to say. And Jesus replies by changing Simon's name. Just like that. You are Simon, son of John, he says. You will be called Cephas. This is so weird and unusual, it's almost funny. Just try that next time you meet someone for the first time. See how that goes. I hear what your name is, but I've got another name for you next. I'll be calling you this. Give that a go. It's like Jesus is doing his own thing here. He's not following the conversation. But he's actually doing his own seeking. We skipped over there in verse 38. The first words of Jesus in this gospel are right here in verse 38. You know that Jesus is a little bit elusive. We've seen he's a bit mysterious. So it might not surprise us now that his first words are a question. A question that is all about searching and seeking. Let's do his question, verse 38. What do you want? He says to these disciples of John, who started following him. More accurately, maybe, what do you seek? Now, Andrew and Simon and Philip, they come across as seekers, people genuinely looking. They're out there, they're disciples of John the Baptist, seeking answers, following John. This first question has a way of cutting against all that grain, cutting against everything they've been doing. What do you want? They can't actually answer. They decide, well, how about we go and see where you're staying? Okay, come and check out where I'm staying today. They haven't actually answered what they want. They're seekers, but they don't really know what they're doing. It's kind of lopsided seeking in a sense. Seeking according to what they think they need. Certainly seems that, you know, the Levites, the chief priests coming out from Jerusalem, the investigators, they're also seeking, but what do they actually want? What are they actually looking to find? But it strikes us as well, this question, what do you want? What is actually going on deep within you? What's driving you here? Perhaps you have some search criteria in your life that you're seeking according to. You might be undertaking your own sort of seeking and searching in this life, but Jesus, he even cuts against that too. He in this first question in just two sharp cutting words in the original language. Jesus is already seeking an honesty from us that perhaps we're not used to. Straight from the text, he's asking us, what do you want? Again, we see it, don't we? It's elusive and yet knowable to Jesus. In many ways, here we meet our Maker in the text. Normally we reserve that phrase, don't we? We reserve that phrase, meet our Maker, for the end of life. It's the time that you actually want to put off for as long as possible. No, we don't want to meet our Maker today. That's time in the distant future. We don't want to think about it. And yet here he is, as we look into Jesus' eyes in this passage. We see that he's, in a sense, calling us out. What do you want? What do you see? Jesus knows that there's a connection between us and him. And although he is elusive, there is this something about him. And it's not that he's bad at conversation. No, he's doing things in that. Perhaps he's on a slightly different plane of thinking to us. Because he names something deep within this man, Simon, within his future, within who he is. Jesus isn't superficial. He's not going to stand for superficial. He's going to point us out. He's going to point out what we want. He'll uncover our secrets. You're going to notice through John's Gospel a number of times someone starts a conversation with the Messiah and it seems like he's embarrassing them. It's dangerous to have a conversation with him almost. Not because he's mean, but because he has access to everything about us. Everything about our being. You will be found out when you confront Jesus. What do you want? Well, in a sense, Jesus already knows. But I wonder if you. Jesus does this again, and he meets yet another disciple. We get to another day in verse 43. And there's this, again, almost comical account of Jesus meeting another seeker named Nathanael. And Nathanael, he's a bit hard to impress than the other three. Philip tells him, verse 45, you've got to meet this bloke. He's the one that Moses has talked about. You've got to meet Jesus. He's from Nazareth. But there's no noise recorded in the text that we read. But I'm pretty sure the thing has gone to sort of curious. That sort of sound before he's gone Nazareth. Get anything good come from there? As if. See, Nathanael is a cynical one. This isn't his first rodeo. He won't be fooled by any wannabe messiahs out there. But Jesus meets him and says, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. He is a bloke who thinks he knows what he's looking for. Here's a guy who thinks he can weed out phony, imposters from the real ones. Somebody goes, well, how do you know me? Nathanael asks. And Jesus lets him know that he has seen him already. Because he does know him. And Nathanael has found out. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Listen to that for a moment. You are known, Nathanael. Before you were called, I knew you. We think we're doing the secret. We think we know, but we don't. Nathanael is blown away by this. Whatever was going on under the fig tree, whatever was churning on in his inner life, Jesus had put his finger on it. Nathanael makes a declaration in verse 49, but even now, Jesus shows him his understanding about the Messiah has got a long way to go yet. He speaks the truth, and he goes and he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. While he knows the title, though, he's yet to really come to know the Messiah, who is God. This is still bigger than you think, Jesus tells in verse 50 and 51. You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You got that little glimpse that I know already. You're going to see greater things than that. In verse 51 he adds, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of God. Jesus uses an Old Testament picture of a bloke named Jacob. Jacob dreamed of a ladder way back in Genesis, start of all. The base of the ladder was firmly grounded on the earth. The top of the ladder gave you access to God in heaven. It's a bit cryptic, but Jesus is saying, I am the way to God. I'm going to provide for those trusting. Nathaniel, what are you seeking? I've never been lost in the bush. We're not particularly bad anymore. But I imagine there must be a moment when you go from being a seeker to seeking the beauty of the waterfall, or the view of the valley, or the escarpment, whatever. You go from being a seeker to someone who's being sought. You might have lost the path, might have got a bit disoriented along the walk somewhere. Perhaps, this has happened, you've tried to take a shortcut. But as the day fades, seeking instead your way back, the way home, becomes more urgent. Desperately seeking either the lights at home, trying to find the car park where the car is in the national park, perhaps even any hint of civilization whatsoever. And for the bushwalker lost deep in the national park, there's that moment, isn't there, where their seeking becomes that desperate seeking feeling of being utterly lost. This is not like, you know, that time when you get the impatient comment from the passenger seat after you've taken a wrong turn somewhere. Are we lost? No. Give me a break. I know where I'm going, you know. But no. This is that feeling of being utterly lost in the bush as night comes on. And the moment then that the search party is called upon, the moment the alarm is sounded, that lost person who is still perhaps seeking, but it's only a shadow compared with all the energy that's about to be expended in true seeking, looking for them. Lights, rescue helicopters, search parties and teams, all searching for the lost hiker. That's true seeking, isn't it? That's almost seeking at a whole nother level. While this passage is full of people who think they're out there seeking, searching, poking around, hunting for something, there's really only one seeker. It's actually Jesus seeking the truth. He is the man, the Messiah, who's come to find us. Jesus knows what we need. He knows where we're defeated. He knows how lost we are. He is the finding Messiah. This is the word priest fasts, but listen to the words that come through. Come, and you will see. Follow me, verse 43. Verse 48. I saw you. For you in at any moment. Come, you will see. Follow me. I saw you first. I think most of us like to think we set the terms of our discipleship, our following Jesus. In some ways, we can't help it. But notice, Jesus doesn't give that option. Often we like to say, well, Jesus, I'll do this. But I'm not going to do that. Perhaps it might come across like, well, you don't have access to that part of my life, or I'll come on this list of conditions. Or I really can't pay that cost just now. I'm not going to give that up. See, if we do start out well, with that little temptation over the years, perhaps to struggle, you know, to bring in some fine print, smuggle in some fine print in the contract that we think we're making with Jesus. I've decided I won't be doing this anymore. I really prefer that over this. Was my right to have this? Or perhaps you might have heard this one. I always fight for that neighbour who never got one. You just don't know how it is for me, Jesus. But no, remember, faith is firstly knowing who we are tonight. And if you're not the Messiah, then you don't get to step the terms. Jesus does. I wonder where being found out by Jesus would change something for us this week. How we might actually surrender to him afresh today. Where would we as a church submit ourselves together to a discipleship that's set by Jesus and not by us? Where would that be? But also, if you're not the Messiah, you also give up trying to save yourself, or justify yourself, or prove yourself to anyone, especially to God. Knowing the type of Messiah Jesus is, well, that's what it means to be a Christian. Everyone in the passage was looking for him, but they missed him. He was among them, and yet they couldn't see him. They couldn't imagine the type of Messiah that he was, that he is. He's the sacrificial Messiah. John the Baptist seems to know. He called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Even in this title, there's a claim there made about you and me. Even with this title, Jesus is placing terms on us. John's essentially reminding us of what Isaiah says. We all watch sheep as God is struggling. Isaiah 53:6. Each of us has turned to our own way. That's what that slide says. We are all found out. We've all turned to our own way. We can be pretty creative in how we've done that. But there's as many stories of going astray as there are people here today. But we've all done it. We've all endowed ourselves with a Messiah status at some point and decided what we should do, decided what we should think, decided what we should want, decided who we should want. First terms of Jesus then is to speak as John did, John the Baptist did, and say, I love the Messiah. Is Jesus. This is the scripture. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, afflicted, and did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, that asleep as a sheep before his shearers is silent, and did not open his mouth. These are the beginning terms of Jesus. He will pay for all our sin, all our guilt, all our shame, and will sacrifice himself. He's taking the blame for all of our guilt upon himself. for the ultimate task for you and for me is to learn first and foremost how to be sought by Jesus. How to come to Jesus on his terms. So what do you want? And what do you seek? Look to Jesus, the Lamb of God, as he takes away the sins of the world. Our dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that Jesus came into this world to seek and find us. We thank you that he comes on his terms, that he has his handle, and that they're not our own. Lord, help us to find Jesus on his terms. Help us to see that we need to obey and to follow him. Lord, help us to listen, particularly when it goes against what we think is good for us. Because he does know us. He has known us forever. And will continue to know us until that day we stand in his presence. Again, Lord, help us to see Jesus and to know him. We pray this now in Jesus.